Good morning. I always acknowledge that apart from God, we can do nothing. Jesus himself said, didn't he? I can do nothing but what I see the Father doing. As I stand before you today, I acknowledge that I rely entirely on God's anointing and blessing. Otherwise, I'd just be wasting your time in the Lord's. So just rely on him for his anointing and what he wants to do in everyone's life today. I believe he will. If my title of my message, as you can see, is Building on a Good Foundation. If you were going to build a house, you wouldn't start by going upwards, you'd start by going downwards. In order to have a good house, a good firm foundation is necessary. If, for example, you wanted to build a three-story house, you'd want a bigger and stronger foundation if you are building a two-story house. The building down is crucial to having a stable foundation in order to build upwards. And Jesus told the story of two houses, one which was built on the rock and one which was built on the sand. Again, likewise, if you were going to be part of a team that was producing a road, you'd spend much, much longer on the foundations and the underlying material you'd need, so that when you put your tarmac on and everything else on there, it doesn't sink when some lorry driver or my friend over there drives over it. But you're counting on all that extra work, and you would go over that motorway or that piece of road in a matter of minutes, and it might have taken years to build. And so the whole point is this, that foundation is critical to what you're trying to build, and so on. It's like Jesus himself spent from age 12 to about 30, 18 years before he actually began his ministry proper. We assume it was all that time in a carpenter's shop, but certainly 18 years, and then just 3 years in ministry. That's 6 to 1. And it's quite fascinating, isn't it, that God the Father, when he was creating the universe, 6 to 1. Fascinating, Father and the Son. And I will just say in passing that the word for 7 and all the rest of it, the word for 6 days, is a word in Hebrew called yom. And it can mean 6 little days, it can mean 6 passages of time, it can mean like the day of the horse and cart. It doesn't necessarily mean 6 24-hour a day. The Hebrew, I'm told, has five possible applications. I've said to people before, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. A little Greek owns a restaurant, and the little Hebrew a second-hand clothes shop in the Oxford Road, Reading. So we've got that building there. But anyway, the point is the foundation needs to be strong and firm, so that when the storm comes, you find out how well you've built. And you don't know how well you've built until the storm comes, until that crisis in life hits us, or there's some big deprivation or whatever. And we find that, somebody said this to me once, he said, you do not pass an exam when you go into the room. You pass it now, and all you do when you go into the exam room is you prove you've already passed it. You prove you've done your homework. We prove that you have prepared properly. And all the examination day does is prove that you've already passed it. And so in much the same way, we need to recognize that our preparation for that evil day is absolutely crucial. And things are changing in this nation, as I'm going to be sharing with you, and we need to be prepared. We can't build our house when the weather is good and the seam is going to be all right. We can't build a house when the weather's bad, because then the storm won't permit us to, and so on. The storm reveals how we have built. And so some people, when they lose a loved one, will go to pieces, because that's the end of their life, that's what their whole life is about. Others, when they come to difficulties and persecution, I've left some newspapers at the back there, Heart newspapers. I don't know of a better newspaper, Christian newspaper, that will give you a better understanding and insight into what's going on, not only in this country, but around the world. And the other source of information I'd encourage is Christian Concern. if, for example, you lost your job because of some persecution, maybe in the nursing or teaching profession, they would take up your case free of charge and fight for you with their own legal Christian team. But of course, that depends on many other people behind the scenes who are supporting them financially and so on. But I'd encourage you just to have a look at that, because it will open your eyes and my eyes to what's going on in terms of people losing their jobs today because they've simply insisted on traditional family values or whatever. It's there for you to read, and Christian Concern is another website that would give you all that background information, what's going on. And some people, you know, when there's a crisis of any sort, maybe not just losing their job or anything else of that nature, or a nurse refusing to take part in an abortion. But you know, sometimes there's been very occasionally some sort of crisis, maybe a bread crisis, and people who normally queue up all carefully and watching how they queue up, suddenly they're all fighting each other to get that final loaf of bread. When a crisis comes, you see what's really in the heart of people. Noah spent 120 years preparing for the ark. God said in the day he was born, people that day, he was so distressed with what was going on in the world, he said, the years of man will just be 120 years. And then people had that opportunity, and all that time before the anger of God really boiled over. When I was here before, we were talking about that important balance between God's unconditional love and his judgment, and how we need to keep that balance. Our Father who is in heaven, he's a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, but holy be your name, he's a holy God. And today we've almost gone to the, well, God is this great big loving Father, it doesn't matter how you live. And we've forgotten that he's holy. And it cost his son his very life to redeem us. And we need to keep that balance. And today, you find in the area of sex, in marriage, in religion and so on, many of the traditional values that we have held to and believed in have gone out of the window. You know, when I was at school, you know, there was every day we would have some sort of religious knowledge, it used to be called, religious instruction. And there would have been a proper part of the school curriculum to have something taught from the Bible or whatever, or just a teacher taking a lesson. But that was part of the curriculum then, where there was a general respect for the Bible and the Word of God, which, you know, apart from a minority, has gone out of the window. Again, you find then that even though a lot of things went on behind the scenes that are coming to light now in children's homes and the cruelty that did go on behind the scenes, nevertheless, the general acceptance was that a man was married to a woman, and they worked at their marriage. They didn't just keep hopping from one, dare I say, bed to another. They worked at their marriage, and they went through thick and thin, and that was the accepted norm. It was a respect for the traditional family values as we've come to understand, as we knew them in the Bible, as opposed to how things are moving on today. And it just seems as though the whole situation is just, in one generation, it's just seemed to have turned around from this point. And I do not believe now that we can get the genie back in the bottle. I do not believe that there is a way back. Can you imagine suddenly trying to impose on young people today the standards we once had, or the discipline and things like this? I want to read to you now something about what Jesus said about the last day, because frankly, I'm sure we'd agree that the only solution to the world's problems today, the violence, hardly a day goes by without somebody getting stabbed now. But if we now see what's happening today, there is no way back. I believe personally that the breakdown of the family unit has meant that children are not growing up in a stable environment. They're not growing up feeling loved and valued. And I believe that's one of the main reasons we have some of the very serious problems in society today. But we will not, I believe, get back to that. But let me just read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, should you want to follow, or just listen to me. And this is what Timothy, written in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. This is what things will be like before the Lord returns. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lover of pleasures rather than lover of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I have nothing to do with such people. And that's, I want to put to you, is the sort of what God, things will be like before the Lord returns. It's as though all hell has broken loose, if I can use that respectfully. And we, as I say, we will not get the genie back into the bottle now. Now then, given the problems in the world today, there are two different answers that people have to this. First of all, I would put it to you that the Christian believes, the Bible-believing Christian believes, that the only answer is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come back and set up what we call the millennial reign of Christ, where he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth. And people will then have a chance to see, those who weren't involved in the final great battle of Armageddon, people then will have a chance to see what things will be like when Jesus runs the world. And in Psalm 2, it says this, that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. They'll be like a benevolent dictatorship. He will be winning. Oh, I believe personally that now, I know some people have different views on this. And let me just say this about the end times. So people fight and argue about how, you know, whether it's pre-millennial, post-millennial or whatever. I want to say to you one thing. Make sure you're ready. That's all I would say. Don't let people like, somebody said this once to me, he said the Jews got it wrong once and we can get it wrong twice. The key is to be rest ready. And so just recognize that whatever you think of this, there's going to be, when Jesus returns, at the end of that millennium, look at it like this. It says Satan will be released from his prison and he'll go out to deceive the nations, and this great army of people opposed to the rule of God will march on Jerusalem, and that will be their final destruction. The point is, where does Satan get all these people from? I just want to make that point. There will be people who will say no to God, even when they can see what things are like. David Pawson says that in his opinion, the greatest problem people will have in this millennial reign will be censorship. People will not tolerate being told what to do and so on. So whatever your view of the end time is, if all you want to take away is to recognize, it's no good having the right theology and tomorrow you get knocked down by a double-decker bus. All that matters is, were you ready? That's all that matters. And we can argue from there. So that's what I want to say. That's our answer, I believe, to be ready and accept that the answer to the world's problems will only be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to say to you now can sound a little bit, well, I think you have to just wait for up for yourself. But the world has an answer to its problems. And that is the sort of world unity where we combine, or we say there's a multi-faith mentality, where we say it doesn't matter about whether you marry a man, a woman or whatever. Let's do away with all the differences. Let's have one big happy family where no one says they're right or wrong. You can't say Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, because hey, that's not being very loving to people who don't believe as us. You can't say, for example, that the traditional family values in the Bible are the right ones. No, that's not showing love to people who believe in same-sex marriage. It's just not. And so the world's answer is a unity apart from God. And so we find that in sex and religion, for example, there is this attempt to produce a one-world government or unity from there. Now, the word antichrist doesn't necessarily mean against Christ. It can mean instead of. And so you can have an anti-chamber, for example. And so when I was talking to a Muslim on the streets in Reading some time ago, he said, oh, we've got a great respect for Jesus, he says. He's a great prophet, he says. We believe that when he comes, he'll be returning with in the tow of Muhammad, and he'll have a grave alongside Muhammad. That's what they believe, you know. It's all a great prophet. And there, you see, it's not that they doubt that Jesus was a great prophet, but he's been superseded by Muhammad. You know, there's the Antichrist, there's instead of, not necessarily against. And that's the sort of mentality that is we're talking about today. But just seeing where I want to go from here. That's the Antichrist. And so you need to perhaps appreciate the different situations in which there's been an attempt at one sort of one world government or not. There was Nimrod, when the population was much smaller, of course, with his Tower of Babel. And he had this great tower which was meant to have a common world religion, a common religion which was independent of God. And now I'm told, I can't prove it to you, that the tower was made of waterproof brick, as though it was saying, God, if you ever dare flood the earth again, we're ready. And there's a ziggurat on top and so on. There was that attempt to say, we're building an alternative to God's kingdom. And although it might have been on a very small scale, you know, the languages were uniform until they were scattered. Pentecost, incidentally, is almost like reversal of Babel, isn't it? On the day of Pentecost, when Babel, the language was confused and people were scattered, and on the day of Pentecost, everybody had understanding all the different languages, and that was brought unity. And I love the way, through language, things have gone from one extreme back to the other and so on. Now, this other thing, now I talked about the Tower of Babel, but I want to tell you about something else which went on in the days of Rome. You know, they didn't much mind what else you believed, provided once a year you had what's known as the Imperial Day. And the Imperial Day was a day when you throw a pinch of incense up into the air and say, Caesar is Lord. And they didn't mind. They said to the Christians, you can have a niche in the temple if you want, to have some emblem of your God. But Christians said, no, he's not just one amongst many gods, he's the way, the truth, the life. And you had to do that annually every year. If you want to look this up on your internet, the Imperial Day in Rome. And if you didn't do that, once a year, a pinch of incense in the air, Caesar is Lord. And some of them, of course, wanted to take this extreme and talk about Caesar as being almost divine, and wanted that sort of thing. But it was an attempt to keep the whole of the Roman Empire together under a common religion. So that was the Imperial Day. Now, today, and this may sound a bit far-fetched, but I want to suggest it's something we need to be aware of. People say today, how on earth, with all the differences between, for example, the East and West, the communist and capitalist sort of approaches to life, how can we ever introduce a one world government and so on? You know, it wasn't very long ago we had what's known as the COVID crisis. And nations all over the world closed their doors to churches and social gatherings in an attempt to explain away how we stop the spread of COVID, for example. Now, the World Health Organization is an organization where over 80 nations had signed up to agree that if they sought to introduce or impose something which was saying, look, we've got another epidemic, we're going to insist on this is closed down and that, there was that agreement that the World Health Organization would be the an instrument that would have that power and authority. And you can easily see from that how something simple can change overnight, until Mr. Trump came along and said, we're not contributing towards the World Health Organization and we're certainly not going to be part of it. Prior to that, that's the position. And you can, what I'm trying to get over is just as with, for example, and COVID's only one example, you could easily see how things could be changed overnight with a universal carrying over. Now, what I think I've left at the back there is a number of newspapers, Heart Christian newspaper. I don't know of anything that's better paper which will give you a really good insight into what's happening both in this country and overseas. I'd really encourage you, there's about a dozen copies there, to take one, some of the older copies as well as the new ones. I'd encourage that. Another website which will give you and me, as I say, an up-to-date information is the Christian Concern website. As I say, if you lost your job because of your Christian beliefs, they would take it up for you and fight for you and pay. You wouldn't have cost you a penny. Now, one of the warnings that were given in the last days, and this is very, very important for Christians, is the warning of deception. I'm told that the warnings of deception are more warnings on that than on persecution. And I want to read to you now, I think we might have an overhead list for this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 to 12, is that there? See with us? Can you hear me? At the back there on the thing. No way. Can you hear me? 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12, is it there? Thank you, sorry about that. Okay, so let's just have a look at this together. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. I want you to notice, first and foremost, there are going to be all sorts of supernatural happenings, according to the Bible, which will not be of God. Remember how the Egyptian magicians, how they, for example, they almost matched everything Moses did until it came to the swallowing of the snakes. But you see there, for example, that is coming. And we need to be ready. People are going to say, oh, this has to be God because somebody's been healed or whatever. There's going to be that deception. Be ready. Okay? And so, power through those, all the ways that the wicked wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Listen, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The way to avoid deception is to love the truth. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they'll believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth but have delighted in wickedness. This deception is something I want to warn you about. People today are saying, oh, you know, they're arguing against the miracles of the Bible, they're arguing against the teaching and the family unit, they're arguing against this, oh, no, we've got to be one big happy family, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe in multi-faith and so on. And we have to stand fast, graciously and lovingly. Don't have to be unpleasant, but just say, well, I appreciate what you say, I appreciate what you believe, but I believe this, and maybe giving our reasons. It can be that gracious. It doesn't have to be, well, a big confrontation thing. You know, speak the truth in love. It doesn't say just speak the truth. It says speak the truth in love. There's a big difference in the way we say things, and so on. And so we believe, I believe, that we're going to watch out for this deception that I believe is coming on the earth. Be ready. And we're going to be, it says, we'll be hated by all nations one day. All nations. And that's never happened before. It's always been certain parts of the world, including our own nation, until comparatively recently there was that respect for the Bible and the Word of God. That's all changing now, as you can see. And so the first way to avoid deception is to love the truth. That means that you and I are totally familiar with what the Bible teaches and we're committed to it, committed to the truth. We know and believe the truth is the Word of God. And the other key, of course, is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And just keeping to the Word won't say, it won't really carry us through. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not by power, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. We need to be empowered that way. You need to understand that there is, in anything that we do, there is always that free choice. One thing God will never overrule is our freedom of choice. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a choice. And you know what they chose. Incidentally, you notice how Satan tried to malign God's character. God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, save one. What does Satan say? Is it true you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? Trying to make God out of some celestial killjoy, when in fact he'd given them great freedom and so on. And so you've got this aspect that God will not override anyone's free will. I love it in the days when the prophet said, choose whom today, this today whom you will serve. If it's God, serve God. If it's the other God, I'm trying to think they're talking about now, serve him. So Elijah the prophet, that was it, confronting the prophets of Baal and the like. But our choices. Someone said, I feel sometimes it's like I've got this battle going inside me between the flesh and the spirit. And, it's like two dogs fighting. And someone said, oh, that's interesting. Which dog is winning? Oh, you see, that's easy, he said. The one I feed the most. And so you just have that understanding that what we're going to feed ourselves on the Word, on the Spirit, on good fellowship, we're going to really need each other, you know, and so on. Now I want to just share with you one other principle which I feel is really important in terms of living in victory. First one I've tried to say is living, loving the Word of God, not allowing anybody to water it down, but graciously and lovingly keep to that. Now in Romans chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death." Now what are those two laws? The law of sin and death is like the law of gravity. What it means is no matter how hard you try, what goes up will always come down. There'll be that recognition, no matter how hard I try, under the old covenant, for example, the law is there. Where Paul could say, "Wretched man that I am, the good I want to do that I cannot do, the evil I don't want to do that I end up doing." And there's that frustration there that we can't, by keeping a bunch of rules or Old Testament commands, that we can become what God wants us to be. But there's another law at work, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if you could understand that the law of gravity means what goes up must come down. If I drop something now, but when a plane goes up in the air, it doesn't come down because there's a higher law at work. The law of gravity is overcome by the law of aerodynamics. And you have a more powerful law keeping the aircraft up in the air. And so in much the same way, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that reliance on the power of God, that recognition that his power is able to overcome all else. It's not under the old covenant, but under the new, the powering of the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, the law of aerodynamics over the law of gravity and so on. The law was given for three reasons. To tell us we were bad, all right, that's when you go over 30 miles an hour and a 60 mile, I know, 30, go 30 mile an hour limit and you go over it 60. The law is telling you you're naughty boys and girls. All right, and then the second purpose of the law was to stop us from getting worse. They talks about in the New Testament about the law being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So when we were at school, okay, all bedlam would be breaking loose, paper airplanes, the works. Then walk the teacher in, like that. Suddenly we were all, you know, well, butter wouldn't melt in our mouths, you know. But, the law was meant to be that sort of schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the third purpose of the law is to make sure that we understand the law can never make us good. There's the three functions of the law. Tell us we were bad, you know, to tell us that stop us getting worse, like schoolmaster, and yet it could never make us good. They're the three purposes of the law until Christ came, and so on. So that's the laws there. Now this all, of course, depends on keeping and loving the Word of God, feeding on it, making sure that's what you're feeding above all else, and drawing on the power and life of the Holy Spirit. By looking to the Lord and say, like I'm up here today, I've got nothing to bring to you other than what the anointing and the enabling of God enables me to bring to you. And so I'm counting on the power of the Holy Spirit to do work in each of our lives, including my own. And in much the same way, we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live as God wants us to live. As an example from Watchman Nee, the Chinese believer, there are two people who have had tremendous influence on my life in terms of teaching. One, in terms of knowing the Bible, has been David Pawson, but the other one is this Chinese fellow called Watchman Nee, who died soon after being released from a communist prison after 20 years, so on. And so he talks like this. He says, supposing you're going to meet with someone who you really can't get on with, you really find difficult, and you always end in an argument. Before you go, you say, "Lord, I can't love this person, but you do. Love them through me. Go in, you know, as it were, just I'll go in your strength and power. Just love them through me. I'm not going to try and make a big effort to love them. I'm going to count on your power and your love inside." And he says, you'll come back and you'll be amazed at how God's carried you through. That's what I'm talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit. That reliance on him rather than on our own self-effort and so on. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm drawing towards a close now. And I want to ask if the three circles there, could you put that up now for us, please? Thank you, it's lovely. Thank you for all you're doing in the back, I appreciate it, it's lovely. Thank you. Sometimes people at the front get the attention, and there are people behind the scenes who do a great job. Thank you. So I want to show you here three different positions there can be. The first circle shows self on the throne of your life, represented by the chair, and Christ outside the life. That's the person who's not a Christian. The second picture is one where self is Jesus is not Lord of our lives. So self, Christ, let me put it like this. I could come to your house and you could say, for example, you could say, oh, Rod, you know, I'm a bit busy now. Can you wait in the hallway until I'm free? And someone phones up and says, is Rod there yet? And say, well, he's here, but I haven't received him yet. And many Christians today have invited Christ into their life, but not into the center. And so we're talking about bringing him right into the center. So we see that third picture there. Jesus is Lord of our lives, right on the throne, and self is dethroned. And so I want to ask you, where are we today? Is Jesus really Lord of our lives? Is he really on the throne of your life and mine? Is everything under his lordship and authority? Or is he just in the hallway of our lives? Or are we still yet to make a commitment? I believe they're the three positions. Where are you and where am I? So what I've tried to share with you this morning, as I come right to a close, where are you? Are we preparing now for the way society is changing? Some of us may be risking our jobs if we hold to traditional Bible teaching. How prepared are we? Are we now, while the weather's good, are we building the house? Are we making sure the foundation is good before the bad weather comes? Because you and I, when persecution and difficulties do hit us, then it'll be too late. You can't suddenly start building a house when the storms are here. And so we have the example, don't we, of Peter, who thought he would never deny the Lord until the pressure came. We have the example, Matthew 25, of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And so we have that recognition that they were ready, 5 were ready and 5 weren't. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you, am I, becoming so strong in spirit that we're ready for whatever is going to be poured out on us? So that's what I wanted to leave with you today. There's an unconditional love which we need to have for the Lord as Daniel and his friends in the furnace. Make sure you are building on a good foundation. Amen. Thank you.
My ways